For the month of September, we are traveling to different places that we find in the Old Testament, places that God revealed God's self to God's people. So this morning, we are headed to Bethel, a place that we find in the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter. I invite you to join me there if you wish. Genesis chapter 28, I'll be starting at verse 10. Will you hear now God's word? Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not even know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Jacob, though, made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our strength and our salvation. Amen. Escape rooms are popping up everywhere. I'm not sure if you know what I'm talking about, but an escape room is a room that people decide on their own that they're going to enter. And once they enter in there, they're given some sort of scenario in which they have to solve in order that they can escape or in order that they can get out of that room. All right, by a show of hands, how many of you have participated in escape rooms? Do we have some escape room people? All right, so escape rooms are a physical adventure, and the people have to solve some kind of puzzle or take certain clues in order that they can find the answer that allows them to escape from the room. Friends, sometimes in life we wish that there was a set of clues or a problem that could easily be solved, so that we could escape the troubles of life. So that we could flee or get away from whatever our present situation is. So just like that escape room that I understand is timed about 30 minutes in order for you to successfully complete your task, wouldn't it be nice sometimes if life worked that way? We had our set of clues. We knew what we were supposed to do. And we could quickly escape whatever was going on around us. This morning we encounter Jacob. And Jacob is in an escape mode. In fact, Jacob is fleeing from his problems when we find him. I want to go back in Jacob's story and refresh us a little bit about who Jacob is so that we can really understand what's happening in the context of our scripture today. So Jacob is a twin. He is the younger twin of Esau. They are the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. So you're with me on all of our names. We've got Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. In modern medicine, we would call Jacob baby B because he was the second baby to be birthed into the world. As a mother of twins, I know what it's like to have baby A and baby B. And so I understand in the scripture when Rebecca talks about the struggle that was going on within her. And what we learn about that struggle between Jacob and Esau, Esau and Jacob, is that it's going to set in stage a lifetime of struggle for a set of twins. Esau is the firstborn twin, but Jacob comes out holding on to Esau's heel for dear life. Jacob is the secondborn child. Esau, the firstborn child, inherits the birthright. The birthright as the firstborn. He receives this birthright from his father, who acclaims that he is the firstborn child and he has in fact inherited the birthright. Interestingly, we find in Jacob and Esau's story that the father favors Esau, this older child, the child that has inherited the birthright. And Mama Rebecca, she favors Jacob. She favors the younger of the twins, baby B. And we learn immediately at the front of their story that sibling rivalry and favoritism is going to exist and find its way in the twists and the turns of their life. One day Jacob tricks Esau into selling his birthright, into giving over the birthright that he inherited as being the oldest child. You might remember the story. Esau was famished. He was so terribly hungry. And so he got home to this amazingly prepared stew that Jacob had made. And Esau says he's so hungry, he's just dying of hunger. And Jacob says, well, I'll give you some of this delicious stew if you give me the birthright. Well, Esau's just dying. The drama in his life is just overcoming him. And so he's like, of course, Jacob, you can have it. And so Jacob then receives the birthright from Esau. A little bit later in the story, we find that the mom, Rebecca, is plotting a way to get Isaac to bless Jacob. Remember, Isaac prefers which son? Esau. Esau, who's given his birthright away to his younger brother, Jacob. And Jacob is preferred by his mother. Y'all are amazing biblical scholars. So Rebecca is trying to come up with a plan. How am I going to get my son Jacob, the one that I favor, the one that I love, how am I going to get him blessed by his father, Isaac? Well, we'll just trick him. So she overhears Isaac saying that he wants Esau to go out and find the greatest meal for his dad. He's a hunter. He wants some wild game, and he wants Esau to bring it back to him. Rebecca hears this, and Rebecca starts her plan. She decides that she's going to prepare the greatest wild game that there is possible, and she knows that Isaac will enjoy it, and she says to her son, Jacob, you're going to take this to your daddy. And he's going to think that you're Esau, and he's going to bless you in that moment, and all will be well. Well, Mama, I don't smell like my brother Esau. He's a hunter, and he stinks. And she says, well, we can fix that. We're going to take some wild game, and we're going to put it on your arms, and we're going to make your arms nice and hairy, because that's another description that the Bible gives of Esau. So we're going to put this wild game on your arms, so you're going to have the odor and the smell, and you're going to feel hairy when your father, who cannot see because he's old, when he touches you. And so that's exactly what they do. Jacob takes the food to his father, and his father smells the delicious food, and his father's eyesight is failing, and his father begins to think, well, this sounds an awfully lot like Jacob. So come, let me touch you. And he touches him. And of course, he's deceived and believes that it is Esau. And so in that very moment, he blesses Jacob. He says, Jacob, you're going to receive the blessing that was given to me that I inherited from my father, Abraham. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember the story at Moriah where we encountered Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham was supposed to sacrifice Isaac, and the Lord provided a ram in order that the covenant that God had made could be continued from Abraham to Isaac. And now Isaac's passing that promise on to Jacob. Well, Esau is outraged at the moment that he knows that he not only has sold or given away his birthright because he was so filled with drama in the moment and thought that he was going to die, and now his father, who favored him and loved him, has chosen to bless Jacob because Jacob has tricked and deceived his father. Esau is outraged, and he decides that once his father dies, as soon as his father dies, he's going to kill his brother Jacob. Well, lurking in the back of the story is Mama Rebecca. And Mama Rebecca hears that brother is going to kill Jacob. And so what does Mama do? Mama goes straight to Jacob and says, Jacob, you've got to get out of here. You've got to escape. You've got to flee to Haran. And friends, this is right where we pick up in Jacob's story. So Jacob, who's deceived and lied, who's been part of cheating and stealing a birthright, a blessing, and now is trying to escape the incoming wrath of his brother Esau. He's fleeing. And as he flees, he becomes tired. And so he lays down where he is and he takes a stone, probably the most uncomfortable thing that he could have chosen. He takes a stone to be his pillow. And there he lays down. And in the middle of the night, he has this dream. He has this dream where he sees a ladder for going straight from earth all the way up to heaven. And the angels are ascending and descending on this ladder. And God appears in the midst of this dream. And God says, Jacob, I am with you. The promise that was given to your grandfather Abraham, to your father Isaac, now becomes the promise that is given to you. And Jacob, I'm going to be with you always. So in the midst of Jacob's fleeing, he has this dream where he encounters God. And Jacob wakes up. He wakes up after this dream and he is overwhelmed with what has happened. And he says, surely, surely the Lord is in this place. Now let's think about this dream that Jacob had. Biblical scholars know that the idea of a ladder perhaps isn't the most accurate idea of what Jacob dreamed. It perhaps was more like a staircase or a ramp, not like a ladder like one of our first responders might be using to climb up a bit higher to a second or third story, but rather like a staircase. And on this staircase, the angels of God were ascending up to heaven, and then they were climbing down to earth. I want you to imagine a toddler who's just learned how to climb things. And what is it that the toddler does? The toddler goes up, the toddler comes down, the toddler goes up, the toddler comes down. The angels are ascending and descending, up and down, up and down, up and down, between heaven and earth. As a reminder that God's space is all of space. God's space is in heaven, God's space is on earth, and the angels are there to represent that God is everywhere. And as if that wasn't enough in the midst of the dream, the very God, God's self, appears to Jacob and speaks words to him that says, you are my child. The promises that I've made to your family, I now make to you. I will not leave you. I'm going to be with you always. And Jacob wakes up from that dream. And he knows that in fact he has encountered God. He has encountered God. And so he takes that stone that was his resting place for the night and he lays it down and he names the place Bethel. Bethel, which literally means house of God. Bethel, house of God. And Jacob articulates the house of God in this language, surely, surely the Lord is in this place. Friends, Jacob learned the lesson that no matter where you flee, no matter how far you go to escape, God is with you. You will never, ever escape the presence of God. As beloved children, we too need to remember that promise, that no matter where we try to flee, where we try to escape, we will never escape the presence of God. We can run, we can escape, we can attempt to hide, and in all of our efforts, we too will find, surely, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. In fact, it's one of the key truths in God's word. It's one of the key truths in scripture that God is with God's people. We heard it as Lathan read to us and as the choir sang to us from the book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah says it like this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flame will not consume you. Surely, surely the Lord is in this place. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says it this way, where can I go to get away from God? Where can I flee to escape God's presence? If I go all the way up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed down in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me fast. Surely, surely the Lord is in this place. As a people of faith who call ourselves Christian, we best understand that God is in this place through the birth of Jesus, who was born to us Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. God's very flesh and blood was born to live and dwell among us, to promise us that surely the Lord is in this place. And after his crucifixion and resurrection, as he prepared to ascend into heaven to be again with his Father, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give to you my Spirit, the Spirit of truth and wisdom. We are gifted with the Holy Spirit that says to us, surely, surely the Lord is in this place. This morning we encounter this truth in a twisted and deceitful person named Jacob, trying with all of his might to escape the troubles that he himself has created. A stolen identity, deception, and lies. And yet God is with Jacob. Jacob discovers, surely the Lord is in this place. Like Jacob, sometimes we try to escape our choices. We try to escape our lies, our deceit, our failures. And like Jacob, we discover, surely the Lord is in this place. There are times that we try to escape our problems. We escape that difficult conversation that we know we need to have with someone. When we're in the midst of grief and pain, we run away and shove it to the farthest limits of our lives. the test that we have to take, that we know we're unprepared for. We want to escape that classroom with all of our might, and if the door were open, we'd run as fast as we could. In the midst of a medical crisis, we want to close our eyes and wake up and hope with all of our might that we've just been dreaming about what the doctor has diagnosed us with. We want to escape our problems. And yet surely, surely the Lord is in this place. We try to escape dangerous situations. We leave abusive relationships behind. Surely the Lord is in this place. Our brothers and our sisters who've been evacuating from Florida and the surrounding areas, escaping the hurricane, escaping Irma, surely, surely the Lord is in this place. Our first responders who we honor this morning, help folks to escape from wrecked vehicles, burning homes, schools that have bomb threats. And in each of these, surely, surely, the Lord is in this place. My brothers and my sisters, our attempts to flee, our attempts to escape are always met with God. We will never, ever escape God's presence. For it is God who created us, who loves us, and who holds us in the palm of God's hand. So wherever you might find yourself this morning, this afternoon, or in this upcoming week, may you remember, surely, surely, the Lord is in this place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.